The text on which the teaching is based is Galatians 3, verses 1 to 9. Still going in our series in Galatians, all about God's grace. So grab a Bible and let's look there, Galatians 3. Let me go to the Lord and ask for his help before we look at his word together. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us, that you've let us know you, that you've revealed yourself to us and your word, and I pray that we would receive it as your word today and that we would believe it and help us to live in the light of this. We pray that you would do your work right now to conform us to the image of your Son. We ask for your help. We pray that your Spirit would work. We pray that my words and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a friend that was starting to do something really dumb, and you just were watching, and you're like, oh my goodness, they're doing something really dumb, and you love them, but at the same time, you feel like you gotta be straight with them and say, you knucklehead, what are you thinking? You know, maybe it's like somebody's getting into a bad relationship and you're like, why are you going that way when there's somebody over here who's the right one and, you know, you're getting into this bad situation? In love, I want to say to you, what are you thinking, you knucklehead? That's kind of what's going on in this text. That's exactly what's going on in this text. Paul is looking at this church of people who he loves dearly, and he says to them, what are you thinking, you knuckleheads? You're starting to go down a road that's the wrong road. And the road, as we've been talking about in Galatians, is this, that these people had come, they were Gentile people, they lived in Galatia, not in Israel, they were not Jewish, they came to faith in Christ, they put their faith in him, that Jesus had done everything that they needed to be saved. They trusted in Jesus and they received the Spirit of God. They were Christians now, but some other people came to them and said, oh, and by the way, and in addition to believing in Jesus, you have to keep the Jewish law. That's how God will accept you. In addition to faith, you got to keep the rules. And not just moral rules, but you have to be culturally Jewish, eat Jewish food, celebrate Jewish holidays, perform Jewish rituals. If you're a man, get circumcised. You know, like you have to become Jewish. In addition to being a Christian, you got to be Jewish. Not all Jews are Christians, but all Christians need to be Jews. And since you're not Jewish, you need to become Jewish for God to be okay with you. And Paul is like, whoa, you're not. Not only is this not necessary, if you do this, you're going to distort the whole gospel and you're believing in something that is not the real gospel. You're putting your faith into something. You're putting your faith into your own performance instead of Jesus' performance. That's a big problem. And so he lovingly calls them out and gets all on their case. And so we're going to read this, and we're going to look at the three reasons that the Galatians... Paul gives at least three, but I'm going to break it into three categories. Three reasons the Galatians should not try to keep the Old Testament law. And that sounds a little far removed, right? That sounds like that's just in the first century. What does that mean for us today? We are also tempted to make the Christian life into something that God didn't intend. To turn the Christian life from a life of faith into a life of keeping the rules. And I'm not saying that God doesn't give us rules, because God does give us rules to live by. But the Christian life is not just being a rule keeper. And so I want to talk about those three reasons why we shouldn't turn the Christian life from a life of faith into a life of rule keeping. Three reasons. So let me read the text and then we'll jump in. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. And one of the translations, a translation from England says, Galatians, you dear idiots. Which is not a word I want my children to use, but that's pretty close to the Greek. You know? Oh, foolish, knuckleheaded Galatians. Who has cast a spell on you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You saw Jesus crucified and now you're looking away. And it's just like somebody put a spell on you. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. So the first reason that Paul gives to the Galatians for not keeping he's saying to them, you don't need to keep the Jewish law. You don't need to keep the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. The first reason he gives is, this isn't how you got started with Jesus. And so since it's not how you got started, why do you think you're going to finish that way? He says, if you try to keep the law, you're acting like fools. That's so foolish. It's like somebody cast a spell on you. And he's asking them all these sarcastic questions to get them to think about what the Christian life is like and what their life with God has been like up to this point. And he says... did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you get started with Jesus by being good enough and then God accepted you? And the obvious answer is uh-uh. Say with me now, uh-uh. Yeah, that's not how you got started with Jesus. It's not that God looked at us and said, oh, he's been good enough. He's been better than the next guy. He's kept my rules. Now I will accept him. That's not how we got started with Jesus. That's not how the Galatians got started with Jesus. How they got started with Jesus is by believing what they heard. And Paul says, before your eyes, Christ was publicly crucified. Now they weren't there in Israel when Jesus was on the cross. They weren't in Jerusalem that day. They didn't actually look at Jesus and see him on the cross. What does Paul mean that before your eyes Christ was publicly crucified? He's saying, I told you all about it. I told you the message. You believed it. You received it as true. You believed it. You trusted in it. You didn't just receive, you thought it was true, but you, more than that, you trusted in that and you said, I'm going to count on this. I'm going to put my faith in this. I'm going to get in the wheelbarrow and let God walk the tightrope across the gorge with me in it. You know, I'm just resting in what Jesus has done for me. I'm counting in what he's done for me, that his performance is what gets me to God, that his death on the cross paid for my sins, that his perfect life is the life that earned my salvation for me. His resurrection gives me new life. I'm trusting in him. And so they didn't come to faith by their works. They came to faith by believing, simply believing. And then Paul goes on, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now finishing with the flesh? Since you got started with God powerfully working in your life, by God giving you his Spirit and regenerating you, giving you spiritual life, it's the work of God, it's not your work. Are you going to switch now to trying to live the Christian life by your performance, by keeping rules? Are you going to switch from faith to works now? Are you going to switch from relying on the Spirit to relying on your own flesh, your own strength, your own performance? You can't do that. That's not how you got started, and you shouldn't do it now. You shouldn't change now. You shouldn't switch horses midstream. You got to dance with the girl who brung you. Don't look around the party and say, oh, maybe she wants to dance with me. That's not how you got here. You got to dance with the girl that brought you there. Okay? And for us too, we know that the way we become Christians is by believing the gospel, right? We've heard the word, the message that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I become a Christian by believing that. But sometimes we also can be tempted to think, now that I've believed, and now that I'm a Christian, living the Christian life depends on me. And it's not, and I need to move past believing the simple believing the gospel and move into something else. I'm going to move that, you know, believing the gospel, that's baby stuff. That's the first step of becoming a Christian. Now I move past that into trying really, really hard and creating a bunch of rules that I need to follow. And the Christian life is all about following those rules. And I want to tell you that we don't ever move past the gospel. Sometimes we think you've come to faith in Christ, but now in order to keep ourselves out of trouble, we gotta follow the rules, because otherwise we'll get in a big mess and God might not accept us. But Paul is telling the Galatians, and what he's telling us today, what the Word of God is telling us today, is we don't move past the gospel. The Christian life is believing the gospel. And let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. Money. First of all, money. And sometimes we think, okay, we believe the gospel, and now we need to follow the rule, the money rule. Now that I'm a Christian, there's a rule for how I spend my money. And the rule is 10%. I give 10% to God. That's the rule. And before I didn't do that. Now that I'm a Christian, there's a rule that I follow. Give 10% to God. Okay? And Paul is saying, it's not about the rules. It's about believing the gospel. Well, how does believing the gospel affect how I spend money? When I see Christ publicly displayed as crucified, stripped of his cloak, with no property, when I look at him and I see that Jesus became poor for me so that I might be rich, so that I might have all the riches of heaven forever and ever, And when I also see that everything that I have is something that God gave me, then it's not about me keeping the 10% rule. It's about me seeing that everything that God has given me is for me to use according to his values and to use in love for him and in relationship with him, you know. It's not a 10% rule. It's Everything that I have is God's. Everything that I have, I want to use for Him. I want to be as generous as I can possibly be. And if somebody around me has a need, you know, and I can meet it, I want to meet that need. It's not because, oh, I've met my 10% and now I can't go past it. Or I haven't met my 10% yet, so I better give a little more to follow the rule. It's, I love Jesus. Everything that I have is His. Let me just use it like He would use it. You know, you see the difference between rule keeping and believing the gospel, living a life of faith. Let me give you another example. Marriage. What if, after being married a long time, your wife says to you, "Oh, honey, we've had such a great life together. You've always been true to me. Thank you for always being faithful to me. Thank you for not cheating on me. That was great. I really appreciate that." And then you said to her, "Well, you know, there was that no cheating rule. Had to do it. Had to keep the rule." Very romantic of you. Why do you love your wife? Like, why are you staying faithful to her? Is it because there's a rule that says don't cheat? Or is it that when you see Jesus on the cross, you see the way that He loved His bride sacrificially, that He gave His life for His bride, right? And then you say, that's how I want to love my wife. If Jesus loved me like that, that's how I want to love her. I want to love her sacrificially. It's not that there's a no cheating rule. I mean, there is a no cheating rule. Don't hear me saying that there's not a no cheating rule. There is a no cheating rule, people. But that's not all there is to it. You love your wife because Jesus loved you, and you love your wife because you want to, because your heart is changed, right? And you love her. You want to be faithful to her. And that's what the Christian life is like. It's not a rule-keeping thing. It's a believing the gospel thing, and that affects my life. So that's the first reason. You didn't get started with Jesus by rule-keeping, so that's not how you should finish. That's not how you should keep going. It's not by rule-keeping. It's by living a life of faith. The second reason now that the Galatians should not resort and revert to keeping the Old Testament law, and likewise for us, that we shouldn't go back to rule keeping, is because rule keeping is not how you access God's power. God doesn't look at His people and say, "That one is keeping my rules. I'm going to put power in his life." That's not what God does. God does something different. Look at verse 4. Paul says to the Galatians, "Did you experience so much for nothing?" And he's reminding them all of what they experienced with God. And your translation might say suffer, which is also the word a lot of times is used in that context of suffering. But he's talking about everything that they experienced with God. And then verse 5, "So then, does God give you the Spirit?" He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "Does God give you His Holy Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard?" What Paul is reminding the Galatians is that he's asking them to look back on their Christian experience and what has God done for them. God has given them His Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts, in their lives, and in their body, you know. And they had power then to live for God. They had spiritual gifts that they used, and they experienced the power of God to live for Him. And they knew in their hearts that God had saved them because God's Spirit testified to their spirit that they were children of God. You know, the Spirit of God was in their life. It's something that God did for them. And the way that they received the Spirit of God is not by, I became Jewish, I kept the Jewish laws, and then God rewarded me for it by giving me his Spirit. The way that, say with me now, I don't know why I'm doing this. Anyway, the way that they received God's Spirit is by believing what God said. By believing that Jesus really was the Son of God, that Jesus really did die for my sins, Jesus really did rise again, and I can trust in him and nothing else. And they just trusted. And that's how they received the Spirit of God. Just believing, just receiving the gift. And it says God also worked miracles among them. God healed people. God let people speak languages they didn't know. God protected people miraculously from danger. And who knows what all miracles God worked. But God worked miracles among them. You know, how did they have those miracles worked among them? Why did God miraculously intervene and sort of rearrange the laws of nature and just miraculously provide? Why did God do that? Was it because you became Jewish? Or was it because you believed in God? Was it because you kept rules? Or was it because you trusted in God? And it's because you trusted. And we can sometimes be confused about what we think the Christian life is like. We sometimes see the effects of being undisciplined in our lives and in other people's lives, or the effects of just sin in general in life, and we see where that leads and what a problem that is, and we're like, we got to avoid that. We got to avoid those problems. And so we need to construct some rules that will keep us from going into those problems and not experiencing all the consequences of leading an undisciplined life. You know, like we'll see people who are in debt, and we're like, and you know, or as a pastor, I can look at the church and I can see people who are in debt, and I think, well, I need to teach them the rules of budgeting. Or I can see people who are addicted to substances. I think, well, I need to teach them the rules of abstinence from those things, because that leads you to problems. Or, you know, I see your friend who drinks too much and gets in fights on Facebook. Well, we got to put some rules on that person. Turn your phone off before you pour yourself a glass. Or lock up the liquor cabinet before you get your phone. But don't put those three things together. You know, make some rules so that you will not have these consequences in your life. Or you see people who don't know how to process their emotions, and then something will click and they're always blowing up on each other. You know, there's all these conflicts and you're like, maybe we can figure out a way, a process for them, if they would just hold to this, and if they would count to 10, and if they would punch their pillows, you know, if you got to figure out some rules so people can deal with this stuff, and you think the Christian life is about being a more disciplined person, a steadier person, a more balanced person. That's why God saved us, right? So we could live calm, disciplined, orderly lives, balanced lives. And by the way, young man, get your hair cut. And by the way, young woman, cover up those tattoos. I know they're Jesus tattoos, just cover them up. We don't do that. You know, we live orderly lives, balanced lives, and we have these rules, right? And stop listening to that music. You know, balanced lives. And we think that's what the Christian life is about. But what does Paul describe the Christian life as being about? he says the Christian life is a life of faith, of trusting in God's word, and experiencing God's power. About having God's power in your life. God's working miracles in your life. You're seeing prayers answered, right? You're hearing the word of God and you're saying, yes, this is true. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you to the place I don't know. And you're going to lead me and I'm going to experience your power. And I'm not saying that you won't be more disciplined. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, I'm not saying you won't have more self-control in your life. But is the Christian life just about being disciplined? You can be disciplined without God, right? You can be a good Boy Scout without God in your life. And I'm not saying that Boy Scouts are bad, but you could totally miss God, you know? The Christian life isn't about just getting your stuff in order. The Christian life is about having a life of faith where you know Him and have His power working in your life. Spiritual disciplines. This is an area where we can think about this. You know, like with our kids, we want to teach them the spiritual disciplines, right? Have a quiet time. Read your Bible. Pray. Serve people. Do a Christian service assignment, right? We want to teach our kids that. I want to teach my kids that. I want them to learn that, right? Go to church. But it can be dangerous. I'm realizing this as we're teaching our children. This can be dangerous. Because it's possible for some kids to see all these rules and think, oh, I forgot again. I didn't do my quiet time enough days. Oh, I'm just going to give up on the whole thing. And anyway, you know, I have a lot more fun trying to do other things. So I'm going to do the other things. Or there's other kids that are sort of like, well, I did it. I followed all the rules. I got the sticker on the chart. I got the medal around my neck. I did it. And I'm better than those people who didn't, you know. And isn't it possible, and what we think is, if we teach them this way, then when we stop giving them the medals, they'll keep up these good habits. And maybe they will, but is it possible to keep up the good habits and totally miss out on God? It's possible. Now, I want my children to read the Bible. I want them to pray. I want them to serve and love the church, but it's possible to like create the rules and obey the rules and totally miss out on God. Let me really quickly like read through it and fill out the little color of the page and check it off the list. And it says, thank God for your Sunday school teacher. Dear God, thank you for my Sunday school teacher. Amen. Check. Done. You know, I followed the rules, but I've missed God, you know. And so we want to know God, and when we read His word, to see how He's speaking to us and believe what He said and experience His power, receive His power, see the prayers answered, you know. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach our kids to do their quiet times. I think we should. But we need to pray that they don't miss God. And we need to pray for ourselves that we're not very disciplined people and totally miss out on God, not have God in our lives. The Christian life is about God, about knowing Him, believing Him, following His word. Like the faithful people in the Bible, like Abraham, who got up and went to a land that he didn't know, that God's going to show him later. Where are you going? I don't know. God's going to lead me there. Like the people of Israel in the desert, wandering around. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm just following this cloud. God's going to move the cloud, and I'm going to follow the cloud. I'm going to go wherever He tells me. I'm going to know Him. It's an adventurous life, you know. Like David, God leads him beside still waters and restores his soul. God takes him. It's not that David has been disciplined enough to be refreshed. God leads him beside still waters and restores his soul. And then God walks with him in the valley of the shadow of death. You know, as David is walking through the worst times, God, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, he's got God's presence in his life. It's like Paul, you know, the church at Antioch says, Paul, Barnabas, we need you to be our missionaries. God is telling us to leave here and go to some place where people have never heard the name Jesus. People aren't Jewish, do not know the Jewish God. And I want you to go over there. We want you to go there and convert those people. We'll send you some money. Go for it. And by the way, people will make fun of you, and they will arrest you and put you in prison, and they will throw rocks at you and try to kill you. Go for it. And Paul's like, yeah, you know, I'm going to experience the power of God in my life as I obey his word, as I do what he's called me to do. Okay, last thing. Here's what we've seen so far. You don't get started with Jesus by rule keeping, so that's not how you should finish. That's number one. Number two, rule keeping is not how you access God's power. You access God's power by believing his word, by believing what he said. Okay, that's number two. Here's the last thing. The Bible shows you that God's plan all along was for us to have faith, not to simply keep rules. And let me pick up where I left off. Paul's saying to them, was it by believing what you heard? And he says, verse 6, just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. He's like, you want to be children of Abraham? What did Abraham do? He wasn't Jewish. The law hadn't been given yet. Abraham wasn't Jewish. Abraham just believed God. Now he obeyed. The fruit of his faith was obedience. But he didn't keep the law. And so if you want to be Abraham's son, be like Abraham. Just simply believe. You don't have to keep the law. And then I'll keep reading verse 8. Now the scriptures saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. The promise to Abraham was that all of the nations, even the Gentiles, if people believe, they don't have to be Jewish. If they just believe, then they're going to be justified by faith. And the pattern is right, you know, in Abraham, he believed and God credited his faith to him as righteousness. He didn't become a holy person. If you read Genesis, you know that Abraham was a liar and a cheater. And I mean, he did some great things too, but did God say that he's justified, that he's forgiven and welcomed into God's presence because he was holy? He believed, and God counted his belief for him as if it were holiness. And us too, we believe in Jesus, and God says, Jesus' holiness counts for you. Jesus' righteousness counts for you. So I'm going to count you as righteous because you've believed in him. And as you believe in him, you fulfill the promises that I made to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed. You know, we're blessed, and we are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through him, because Abraham points us to Jesus. The Bible isn't just a book of rules. It's not just an how-to manual on how to live. Sometimes we hear that, right? The Bible is our how-to manual. You know, like you have your manual on your car, your operator's manual. This is our operator's manual. Have you ever heard that? Now, in some ways, that's right. But it's more than that, right? It's not just like, here are the things that you have to do, and if you do these things and do this preventative maintenance on your heart, then your life will go better. It's not just that. It's God's revelation of himself to us. And he's not calling us simply to keep rules. He's calling us to trust him. Now, as we trust him, of course, like I've been saying, there's going to be some, the fruit of this will be obedience. But he's calling us to see Jesus and to trust him. And the whole scripture points to Jesus. We need to read Abraham in the light of Christ. The scripture preached the gospel ahead of time. The good news about Jesus, preached it to Abraham 2,000 years earlier, you know. And we read the whole scripture in the light of Christ. And as we see him, we trust him. And we experience the power of God in our lives as we trust him. The Christian life isn't a life of simply keeping rules. The Christian life is a life of believing in God and experiencing his power. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this and just that it's true. And I pray that we would know this, that we would know your power in our church, that we would trust you and have that blessing. And so I pray that for your people here today, that they would know you. Help us not to leave you out of it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.